Our nation has a passion, if you will, an obsession perhaps, for natural food and drink. We love our spring water bottled. We love this organic food that is natural and it's not preserved and it has no chemicals and it's not going to kill us earlier than we would normally die. We have a whole federal department of our federal government devoted, tasked, if you will, charged to oversee our food, the Food and Drug Administration, the FDA. They are charged to protect us, to oversee what we eat, to make sure it's all good and meets certain standards of purity. And I want to read a few of these so that you get an idea of how well we're protected. This is from Mental Floss. They put together six of them, but I went back and checked it at their, I'm not going to tell you what they call their handbook, but anyway. So in your frozen berries, up to 60%, so I didn't say six, up to 60% of berries can be moldy. Now you have to go read the fine print to find out what moldy means. Moldy means that you can see the mold with unaided eye. So you're not looking at the microscope, you just see the mold on 60% of your berries. With an average of four or more larvae or 10 or more whole insects per 500 grams. Now, to put that in perspective for you, one pie uses 550 grams of berries. So in that pie, you've got 10 whole insects looking at you. You have four or more larvae, and 60% of it was with moldy frozen berries. Brussels sprouts, moving on, can include 30 or more tiny insects called aphids. And you know, I'm okay with that, because you really can't see an aphid, right? So that's okay. In 15 grams of mushrooms, it can include more than 20 maggots of any size, in quotes, and 75 mites per 100 grams, but no more than 10%. Here's the good news. No more than 10% of your mushrooms can be decomposed. In 100 grams of cornmeal, this is very applicable to us, because this is what we use for cornbread, right? 100 grams, that's roughly one cornbread recipe. The FDA says it's okay to have two or more whole insects, 100 or more insect fragments, and either four rodent hairs or two or more chunks of rodent poop. It's good. And then meat of all sorts, ground beef, chicken nuggets, taco, I'm not going to get into hot dogs. It must include at least 35% real meat. At least 35%, and you don't know what the other 65% is, and you don't want to know. Now, these defects probably trouble your mind more than your stomach, because when you mass produce food, there's going to be defects in there, right? There's going to be certain impurities, and so they decide how much can we live with on a daily basis. But there are things in our life where we cannot have impurities. We don't want a spouse that is just sort of 60% with us and 40% with other people. We want a pure relationship. And there's one area where God's word makes it entirely clear, passionately clear, and that is the area of the gospel, that he wants a pure gospel to go out. God is passionate about the purity of the gospel. And we're going to see that in today's message as we turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. We're going to see the one true gospel. That's what Paul is launching his attack about. He is upset, and you're going to see that. You're going to see that from the words he uses, from the tone he has. And last week we saw how he established the two issues he's going to deal with, defending his apostleship and the free grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today he's just going to launch an attack on the Judaizers, and we really haven't even got into the real issues yet. He's going to do that in chapters 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6. But in this one we see his passion for gospel purity. And we're going to see four different implications that way. So I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. It's right after those big books of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then we get these little tiny books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And if you got technology, you're already there. So just don't hit the button where it starts reading the passage, okay? I want to look at a passion for gospel purity. And the first thing that we see is that it points out desertion. Paul is on the attack here. And so as he's passionate about the gospel, he's going to point out what is taking place there. And he's going to use words of eternal condemnation. That's how serious this is as we get into this. But the first thing he's going to do is talk about desertion. And that's what comes up in verse 6 at the start. There's a temptation for Christians to treat the gospel as inconsequential once they are saved. But we have to know the gospel. We have to be pure on the gospel because we're going to share the gospel, right? Our mission here at the church is to bring the presence of Jesus to our neighbors through expressions of love, grace, and the verbal gospel. And so that's our desire. That's your desire as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we want to know the gospel to be able to share the gospel. We aren't only saved by the gospel, but we stand in that gospel and we are sanctified. We grow spiritually by that gospel. So we come to salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and we live by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is going to drive at here. And he's going to show them, you guys have already made the wrong turn. You have abandoned the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what he says in the first part of verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. You're deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. You are deserting him. You are leaving him. You are abandoning him. This is a military word. It means defection. So this isn't just simply going AWOL and leaving the military. No, this is going over to the other side. That's how serious this is. And Paul says, when you abandon the gospel, and in this case, throughout the book of Galatians, it's the pure, simple grace of the gospel for a faith plus works gospel. He says you're going over to the other side. That's no kind of gospel. He uses a strong word there to say that you have left, you have defected. And notice that they've transferred themselves from a person to a position. They've gone from a God-centered message of salvation to a man-made message of salvation. And it says there that they are deserting him. They're deserting God the Father, the one who called them, the one who chose them before the foundation of the world. The one who Jesus would say in John chapter 6, that no one comes to me unless the Father draws them to me. They are deserting the one who has called them, who has brought them into salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And they are deserting him. They have moved to the other side. And what he's doing here, Paul is pointing out the subtle deceptions of Satan. We're going to see that tension all the way through. So last week we looked at our two cells on here, and I actually went up and got in each one if you weren't here. And 90% of the pictures were taken when I was in that cell, we noticed on social media, and not in the free cell. But this is the cell of bondage. This is a cell of being in bondage to sin and death. This is what an unbeliever lives in apart from Jesus Christ, from being forgiven of his sins and receiving the gift of eternal life. The power of sin is not broken. It's what a believer lives in. As a follower of Jesus, when you choose to present your body as an instrument of unrighteousness, when you are not devoted to Christ, then you return. If you believe in a gospel of faith plus works, then you go back into bondage. And that's, Paul is actually addressing the believers here, the churches in Galatia. Whereas this cell shows an open door and open stocks, and your freedom is given to you by Jesus Christ. He's the one who broke the power of sin and death through the cross. And so that's our imagery here on stage, and that's what Paul's going to address throughout the book. And Satan is the one who holds people captive. He's the one who puts people in bondage, and his subtle deception here is that if you will keep the law, you will please God. This is what he has the false teachers saying, and you can see the logic of it, right? I mean, God gave the law through Moses. That was very important. That's all we knew before Jesus the Messiah. And if I keep that law, then I've got to be pleasing God. But that's just a deception of Satan. That's just a way to say faith plus works is what you need here. And faith plus works will always put you in bondage, will always lead you away from freedom in Jesus Christ. Paul calls it desertion. abandonment, reversal, moving over to the other side. You see, they're not simply changing churches. They are abandoning the grace of God. And God's order is this. God accepts us based on faith in Jesus Christ, based on His work, and we follow Him. Every other religion in the world says, you do something for God, you earn your way to God, and then He will accept you. That's not grace. That's what they're giving up. They're giving up the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, the unconditional love of God for a way to earn favor with God, to do their own works. And that's why Paul comes down so strongly on them. We see this very clearly in John chapter 1, verse 12. The Apostle John writes this, "But as many as received Him, received Jesus Christ, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even those who believed on Him." So again, we're talking about salvation is by grace through faith alone. We simply receive this free gift of salvation by believing in Jesus Christ. We simply believe that He died on the cross in our place for our sin, was buried and rose again. That is the simple form of the gospel in its purest form. And John makes it very clear there that to become a child of God, you receive His grace and you believe on Jesus Christ. Passion for gospel purity points out desertion. It also reveals distortion. These people have abandoned, or they're in danger. Some are just still in danger of abandoning the gospel for faith plus works. And so Paul wants to address the distortion that is taking place here. The gospel of grace is simple and free. There is nothing to do to earn salvation through Jesus Christ. Last spring, a couple of us from the church joined some others, went to Cuba, and shared the gospel. And the Lord allowed the entire team to bring 462 people to Christ through the verbal gospel, the pure and simple gospel. He allowed members of this church to bring 88 people to Christ. That is phenomenal. That is praiseworthy. And we are thankful. And we're preparing for another trip this next spring in March. And one of the common questions that I get about this as I invite people into the process, and you're all invited, by the way. Our next meeting's in October. As we begin to formulate the team, the people ask me, am I capable, or some people, not everybody, am I capable of giving the gospel? They have this fear that they would present the gospel in the wrong way. That they would prevent people from coming to Jesus Christ because eternal lives are at stake when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I love the fact that they are so conscientious. But they know the gospel of Jesus Christ. They know the truth of what Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I think the deeper concern is, do I have all the theology I need to know in case people want to get into discussions and debates and arguments? But I love that they are sincere and conscientious. And certainly, as we meet, our preparation and our equipping prepares them to have that confidence of sharing the gospel. Well, Paul is not addressing people who have the least amount of concern. He's addressing people who would intentionally change the gospel, who would attack him, attempt to discredit him so that they can discredit the gospel, so that they can bring in their false beliefs that you must practice calendar observances, feasts, and especially the rite of circumcision. Everything that the Jews had practiced, they want to bring into following Jesus Christ, and that is not grace. And so Paul, in his passion, reveals the distortion. This is what he says at the end of verse 6 and verse 7. You're deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. False teachers distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. They want to change it. That word distort, I think it's translated pervert in some of your translations. It literally means to reverse course. And so it's used at other places in Scripture to talk about reversing course from laughter to mourning, from sun to night or darkness, reversing course. And so Paul is saying, you are not looking for something better. You're not getting better. You're not earning favor but with God by keeping the law. No, you are reversing course. You are going back to the law. You are going back to bondage. And you are leaving the freedom that Jesus Christ has given you through faith in Him. And so Paul begins to attack them. When he distorts, when he says they distort, he's not talking about just a sound that gets a little fuzzy. He's talking about changing the gospel in a way that hurts lives and destroys people. They're going back to the law. And so he says to them, you have deserted this, you have abandoned the gospel for a distorted one. And in verse 6, he says, for a different gospel. And then in verse 7, he says, this is really not a gospel at all. Gospel means good news. And it is not good news to tell people that we have these impossible human achievement standards that you must meet for God to accept you. Now, good news is to receive forgiveness of sins and the free gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says, you have reversed this. You are not keeping the gospel pure and simple. You are adding things to it with works. And you can't add anything to the gospel and still have the gospel. His point is, that is no gospel at all. Have you seen the little Dole fruit cup commercial? Two women sitting at a table in front of an aquarium. It gets played on all the sports things, so that's all I watch. But these two women are discussing, and one, they're both drinking their fruit cups, as women are wont to do. And one says to the other, you know, isn't this great, or something along the lines, you know, this is 100% fruit juice. And she says, well, mine's not 100% fruit juice. It's made with fruit juice. And so then there's the clinching question. You know, if you're a fish in that aquarium, would you rather be in 100% water or something made with water? And the light goes off. And so the one is drinking 100% fruit juice, and the other one has something made with fruit juice. So it probably has artificial flavors and artificial colors and preservatives and chemicals and everything that she doesn't want. And this is what Paul is saying here. You cannot add to the gospel, because when you do that, you have no more gospel. You have artificial, man-made requirements that are added and do not belong. And so how do we do this in churches today in America? How do we do this among friendships? Well, we can distort the gospel when we tell people, well, you got to clean up your life if you want to come to Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we're essentially nullifying the work of Christ on the cross. We're saying you got to do a little bit more. You got to get clean, and then God's going to accept you. He would love to have you on His team, but you know, you got to clean up first. And then there are places, there are churches. I heard this at one of the things that my kids were involved with in an organization, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, that said, we're all on God's team. You know, kind of, God is love. There's no way that a loving God would ever send anybody to the hell. And, you know, if you're here today, you are on God's team. It's just like, and the example was, if you're a swimmer and you get in that pool, then you're on a team. And so if you're here in this church today, then you are on God's team, is what this pastor said. And he gave a false gospel to over 600 people. That's not true. There's a flip side to this whole loving business, and that is, if you try real hard, if you're loving enough, if you rescued enough people from Hurricane Harvey, if you gave enough money to J.J. Watt, if you went to church enough times, if you read your Bible even when we didn't have church, then people think, well, you know, God will accept me. I was told by a good friend this week of a conversation that he had with a woman who has a special needs child, and her remark was, you know, it's taken a lot out of me to take care of this child, and I hope that has earned me enough points with God. Isn't that sad? Because the problem with earning enough points is you never know. You don't know what the standard is. How many is enough points? But we do that. We distort the gospel at times, and we let that go on around us. Churches can say, well, you've got to be a member of our church. You've got to join our church. You've got to be baptized to be a Christian. You've got to be baptized in our church. You've got to do our regulations. You've got to practice our liturgy. You've got to worship as we work. You've got to look as we look. And these are all just works. They're just things that we do, and they're subtle deceptions of Satan because they're so tangible. They just seem so logical. Doesn't it seem like we should do something for God? And we can measure that. You know, if I go out and do something nice for somebody, I can see that. I can take a picture and put it on social media. But you know, if I just follow Jesus with a loving obedience in my heart and he begins to transform me from the inside out, that's a little harder to take a picture of. And so Satan has these subtle deceptions where he wants to counterfeit what's going on. And so the end result when the gospel is reversed, when faith plus works is brought in, Paul says here in verse 7, you are disturbing people. Disturbing people. Again, a very strong word, a very potent word for those readers, those listeners who heard it for the first time. It literally means to physically agitate, to emotionally agitate. It carries with it the idea of being subversive, seditious activity, trying to change people's thinking. It's the conspiracy of Satan, if you will. And Paul says, you're disturbing people. You are agitating them. They are all confused now. So they can't share a gospel that is clear and simple and pure and filled with grace. And now their lives begin to become filled with condemnation and shame and guilt, even though they've been forgiven of their sins and they have freedom in Christ Jesus, and there is no condemnation in Christ. Because they're confused. Because they're disturbed. That's what happens here. They deceptively believe what Satan is bringing through these false teachers. And what he brings is a word that nullifies the work of Christ on the cross. He is saying, no, that's not good enough. That has not paid the penalty for your sin. It has not broken the power of sin. It has not defeated death and Satan. No, that's not good enough. You got to add to it. You got to kind of embellish it, if you would. You got to kind of strengthen it along the way. And that's wrong. That's disturbing to people. It confuses people. There's a little gospel presentation that I really enjoy. I first heard it through Mark Middleberg's Becoming a Contagious Christian, and it's just a simple do versus done proclamation or declaration of the gospel. You may have used this yourself, but it points out very well the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is spelled D-O, do. You got to do something. You got to earn favor with God so that you can receive forgiveness. And so you're put on a little wheel like a hamster, and you get going. And like a businessman who has a quota, you've got to fill that quota. The only difference is you're never told what that quota is. You just got to keep trying harder and harder to earn favor with God. And even worse, God's word says in Romans 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone that's ever lived, everyone ever born, falls short of that quota. Cannot get there on our own. That's the problem with trying to do on our own. But Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, done. Jesus Christ has done the work on the cross. He died in your place for your sin. He paid the penalty for your sin. He defeated sin and death and Satan at the cross. And that means that you can live in freedom right now. by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's incredible. That is such a joyful experience to be able to live in freedom and not in bondage to the works we think we ought to produce. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus Christ has done all the work, and that's what we want to point out to people. Because a passion for gospel purity is going to reveal distortion. The next movement we see in verses 8 and 9 is a warning. It includes eternal condemnation. Passion for gospel purity demands a warning, and the standard for gospel purity is always the message, not the messenger. That's going to come up a couple different ways in verses 8, 9, and 10. The standard is the message, what God has proclaimed, what Christ gave Paul, what he commissioned Paul with as the gospel. Christ died on the cross for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the simple gospel. That's what Jesus Christ gave to Paul. That's what he includes all of his letters, all of his books, to all the Christians he has seen come to Christ. Wants us to remember that not only do we come to Christ by grace through faith, but we live by grace through faith. And any time we go back to works, then we go back to bondage. So he gives a warning. No matter how good looking your messenger is, no matter how powerful, no matter what kind of position they hold, no matter how much you're attracted to them, no matter how much you want to be identified with them, that's not what counts. It's the message that counts. And so Paul has this to say in verse 8. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." He is to be accursed. Paul gives a strong word here. He includes himself and Barnabas and all those that were with him. So he says, if we ever come back to you and we've got something different going on, you hear different words about the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we're under a curse. You don't believe it. And this word accursed, we'll look at that in just a little bit, but it has to do with eternal destruction. He says, if an angel from heaven should come to you in the woods of New York and hand you golden tablets, so much so that you want to put him on all your temples around the country, don't believe it. Let him be accursed. If we or an angel, no matter who would give you a false gospel, let them be accursed. And then he repeats himself. If that's not strong enough, in verse 9 he comes back. As we have said before, and I think that refers to just a few months when he was with them. You know, in every church, especially in the book of Acts, we read that he would warn them of heresy to come. He would warn them of false teachers. So I think he had warned them then, and then he had just said it in verse 8. So I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel. So now, it's not just he and Barnabas, it's not just an angel from heaven, it's just anybody. Contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. He is to be accursed. False gospel has been presented by the Judaizers. They say you have to keep the law. You have to be circumcised. You have to watch the calendar, the Jewish calendar, so that you can obey God and so that you can please him. And they are guided by Satan. He wants to counterfeit everything that God does. And so God offers a gospel of grace, and he's going to offer a gospel. He's going to offer a duplicate. He's going to make it a little more sensible, a little more rational to us, because we're logical beings. Our default mode is to work hard, right? There's no such thing as a free lunch. We got to earn what we get. And so we gravitate toward that. The people in Galatia were gravitating toward this message. Yeah, that makes perfect sense. I mean, God gave us a law. We need to do part of that. I mean, yeah, we're saved by Christ, and we got to add this to it. And Paul is beside himself, because Satan will always bring in spiritual shortcuts. He will always try to change our simple walk with Jesus Christ. If you turn back just a page in my Bible, maybe it's more than that in yours, but if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we get this thought from Paul that really drove him when he wrote to Corinth, the church at Corinth, and in his second letter that we have. He said, "I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve," speaking of Satan by his craftiness, "your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus Christ." You see, and you've heard me say that before, I mean, Satan would love to obliterate your life. I mean, his design on life, his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. And if that's just your joy and your peace and giving you confusion, he will. If he can destroy your life in any other form, addictions, conflict in relationships, he will. But you know what? More than anything else, he wants to draw you away from Jesus Christ. This verse seems so simple. It seems so inconsequential in terms of the big picture. I mean, hey, you know, I mean, if a snake comes up to me and says, "Walk away from Jesus," I get it. It's not going to fool me. But Satan's much more subtle than that. He's much more crafty than that. And his only goal is to draw us away from the source of our strength, the source of our grace through the person of Jesus Christ. And you cannot live on a daily basis without the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's why you and I find ourselves so exhausted and tired and worn out and confused and without peace and without joy, because we're just trying as hard as we can and we're not going back to the source of our strength, because Satan has deceived us. He says, "You don't have to pray. You don't have to be in God's Word." I mean, these are our lifelines. To commune with Jesus every day, it ain't going to happen if you're not. And that's Satan's goal. And then later in chapter 11, it's not on the slides, but let me read it for you. It's as if he's thinking back, because this is written long after Galatians, to these false teachers in Galatians, verses 13 to 15. He says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. It's no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." You see, they didn't come in and just say, "Hey, you know, let's do something different." No, they wanted to come in as angels of light. They wanted to just add and embellish the gospel that these people had and take them away from a simple devotion to Jesus Christ. So how do we combat it? How do we fight it? Well, going back to verses 8 and 9, and in verse 8 he says, "The gospel which we have preached to you." Paul says that in almost every letter, and he makes the gospel clear. What you heard from us, we got from Jesus Christ. The message is always more important than the messenger. That's our standard for judging. And then he says in verse 9, the message of the gospel which you received. That message which you received the free gift of salvation, and your sins were forgiven, and your life was transformed. Jesus has come in to lead you. You have now become a child of God through believing on Jesus Christ. It has transformed your life. So that which we preach to you and that which you receive, that is the standard. That's how we combat Satan's lies and anger, deception. And Paul gives a strongly worded denouncement here. Let him be accursed. It's a word that speaks of eternal condemnation. It strongly expresses God's judgment and God's disapproval. He literally is saying, let them be damned. Now, you know, Paul is not a person who would throw out a phrase like that. That's very serious. That deals with the souls of people. But that's what's at stake here. The souls of people, if they are going to give a false gospel, then people are not going to come to Christ. And those who know Jesus Christ are going to live with fear and doubt and condemnation and shame and guilt And that's not how Jesus Christ wants us to live. He wants us to live an abundant life, free from all of that. He doesn't want us caged in this cell, in bondage. He wants us simply to turn to Him and live in freedom, because He has done all the work and we simply need to trust Him. God gives us the strongest possible condemnation of a false gospel. He uses the voice of Paul to do it here in Galatians 1. The Judaizers had attacked the message, and then obviously they had attacked the messenger of Paul. We get that in verse 10, and what we see is that passion for the gospel purity pleases Jesus. Jesus is pleased when the gospel goes out, the gospel message, when it is pure and simple and clear and full of His grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And He's pleased with the messenger who is willing in obedience to Him to share the verbal gospel. And that's what we see in Paul's life here. In verse 10, we see them, they're not threatening him, they're just trying to discredit him. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, Paul writes in verse 10. Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Everyone who preaches a gospel of Jesus Christ that is filled with free grace will be questioned at some time. Certainly Satan will cause you to question yourself. Have I told them to do enough? And right there, there's your clue. If they got to do something, then it's not the gospel of free grace. I've sat in this library before with people who challenged me when I presented the gospel up here and gave a gospel invitation because I did not tell them what they needed to do. And so upon further conversation, that typically had to do with they are living in sin. David, don't you know that? They've got to quit all of that before they can come to Christ. Well, the truth is, when you're living in bondage, when you're in stocks and chains in a cell that is locked, you can't help yourself. You can't do anything. Not until you come to Christ and He puts it in you through the Holy Spirit can you be obedient and begin to change your life. Or let Him change your life to transform you from the inside out. You give a free grace gospel and you will be challenged. It might be your aunt, it might be your neighbors, it might be your people down the street that go to a different church. But you need to have a passion for gospel purity. Paul did that. We don't know what the accusations were. We don't know if it was an easy believism. You know, hey, you're just saying believe in Jesus Christ. Well, what good is that? You know, I mean, if they don't have to do anything. We don't know if they're saying, hey, you're swayed. You're sitting there and you're looking out there and there's some very important people in this town of Lystra or Derbe. And when you see them, you kind of begin to compromise the gospel and you just make it as easy as possible to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's wrong. Ever been accused of that? That's what it would be to be a man pleaser, to compromise, to try and please others. But Paul says, no, I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And that's not what bond servants do. There's different words for servant in the New Testament. And one is certainly the house servant, kind of works 9 to 5, is available, has their routine, does their thing. And then there's the bond servant. And that person is basically with the master all the time, has fully submitted, says, I want to be at your every beck and call. And whatever what you say, it's not my will, but your will be done. That's what Jesus Christ modeled for us. That's what Paul is modeling for us. And we know, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we are to make disciples, that we are to be ambassadors of this good news of the gospel, that we are to be His witnesses of what He has done in our life, that we are to share the verbal gospel. And so I want to challenge you to know the gospel. You've heard it plenty of times already this morning. We've sung it in different songs as well. To know how simple and clear it is and how simple it is to share with people And I get all wound up. Do I know enough theology to debate with people or even to just try and throw the entire Bible at them in your first conversation? Just keep drawing them one step closer to Christ. Share grace. Let them know that Jesus loves them, that he died for them. That they can't know. They cannot ever know if they've earned enough points. That's not possible. But they can have a relationship with God that is sure and secure and eternal through faith in Jesus Christ. And if they are a believer, help them experience freedom in Christ. A bondservant experiences freedom in Christ. And you say, well, Dave, you're talking about being at the beck and call. Yeah. Jesus Christ has given us freedom, and in our freedom, we go back to him out of love and say, thank you for what you've done. I want to serve you now. I want to share a pure and simple gospel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for initiating this relationship with us and for making it so simple that even us in our obtuseness and our confusion can understand what it means to receive salvation from you, to know that you died on the cross for our sins in our place as a sinless substitute. You're the one that took on the wrath of God. You're the one that did all that needed to be done. You're the one that died, and then you rose again victoriously over sin and death. And we thank you that you just ask us to place our faith in you, that we would not boast of what we've done, but that you would have all the glory. Jesus, help us to be a people with a passion for gospel purity, that we would live it out, and that we would share it verbally. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.